Croeso. Welcome to RCF. We hope you enjoy this message.
Isn't it good when there's a queue to get to kids' stuff? It's good, isn't it? I quite often preach in places elsewhere, particularly in Welsh, in a Welsh setting where I'm the youngest person in the building, which means that there are at least two generations missing. the one younger than me and the one younger than that. So we are greatly blessed to have so many kids with us. It's great. Thank you. Thank you, Billy, for leading us. She's disappeared next door. She's not going to hear that, but we are grateful too. Well, we're back into our study in Acts, and I wonder who can remember where we got to. No, not quite that far. Six. We got to the beginning of six. So Pete was preaching the last part, which is often referred to in the church as the appointing of deacons. Now, we can have a great debate as to whether that's what it was or not, but we're not going to waste time on that. But can anybody remember that bit of the story? What happened?
It's all ministry.
It's all ministry, yeah. What was going on? Yeah, the Greek widows were having a bit of a strop because they figured that they were being hard done by in the food distribution to widows. So what happened? Yeah, the apostle said, we can't possibly deal with all of this. We've got far too much to do in the things we're supposed to be doing as apostles. So we're going to appoint some other people to do that. And how many did they appoint? Seven, yeah. And what do we know about those seven? They were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, yeah. More about that later. They were Greek, mostly. Yeah, they had Greek names, and that was something Pete brought out so well for us. Can you imagine what that's like? You're one of the Greek by origin widows. You can see that all the Jewish widows seem to be getting preferential treatment. And a complaint goes up, and the people appointed to sort it out are all yours. Wow. Result, yeah, exactly. Thanks, Dan. He didn't think, result, we're going to be all right now. There's a huge amount of wisdom in that, isn't there? Pete mentioned that last time. So that the apostles could focus on two things, it tells us, on prayer and on teaching the word. On prayer and teaching the word. Now, normally we have a bit of a preach and then we ask some questions. We're going to do it upside down today. Not literally, unless you really want to stand on your head. But we're gonna have some questions first. So just round your tables where you are. Feel free to move and be with other people if you want to. That's fine. I was going to say if you don't like the people you're with, but that would have come out wrong. So I didn't mean it like that. I'd like to just go. First question: what do we mean by God's grace? What do we mean by the grace of God? Let me, before you begin to answer, before anybody dares say it, no acronyms, okay? We all know that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's not what I'm asking. I'm talking about, in reality for us, not just the pat answer that we'd all trot out, but what does the grace of God mean? Okay, go, have a discussion. Okay, and here's a supplementary question. What does it mean, bearing in mind what we've just talked about, what does it mean to be full of God's grace? Okay, let's get a little bit of feedback on that, and then we'll move on to another question afterwards. But first of all, the first question, what do we mean by the grace of God? How do we describe that? Anybody like to tell us? Yeah, complete, finished, unearned, and undeserved. Yeah.
His undeserved favour.
Undeserved favour. Yeah, it's good. Anything else?
It's kind of what we were saying.
Yeah. There was a lovely little kids song about 30, maybe even 40 years ago. I can't even remember who wrote it. But the words went something along the lines of, grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. And the second verse was, mercy is when God doesn't give the things we do deserve. Kind of distinction between the two. But yeah, God's grace is when he just lavishes with extraordinary generosity, because that's who he is and what he's like. So many things, day after day after day after day, which we just don't deserve. And we live in that, don't we? That's where we live. Might not feel like it sometimes, but that's just feelings. We live in the reality of that. Okay, so what does it mean, therefore, to be full of grace? What conclusions did you come to?
We were sent to live in the knowledge and the reality of that fact.
Yeah, to live in the knowledge and reality of that fact, yeah.
And I think that we have is our own, that we are here because of God's grace, that we're here because we...
Yeah. So nothing, so just not least for the tape, so nothing that we have is our own, that we live in the knowledge and reality of God's grace to us. Yeah.
I think when you describe that somebody is full of grace, you're often describing that you can see that relationship.
Yeah. So we're seeing an evident relationship. Yeah. So that God's, it's almost as though God's favour is being channeled through them.
Yeah,
and you see it. Yeah, so it's reflecting the truth of the relationship they have with God. Thank you, that's very good. You'll understand a little bit why I asked the questions, but I want to go with a question that's going to seem like it goes off at a completely different angle. I promise you we will bring the three questions together very shortly, but here we go. What do you see as your part or your role in the life and mission of God's church? I'm not going to insist you do feedback on this one, is it? But I would like you to discuss it. Okay, we will come back to that question right at the end. But I want to, even before we open up God's Word and look at this next part of the story, I want to challenge what you've just been discussing with a question, which we're not going to discuss. So the things that you would answer, whether you've spoken them out loud or not, that you see as your part or role in the life and mission of God's church, those things that you would answer, says who? Says who? Is that what you say? Or is it what God says? On what do you base your answers? Your experience? Or the reality of what God declares over you? So with that in mind, we're going to turn now into Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to read it out. I'm reading from the nearly literal translation, which will be different from what you have in front of you, the NLT. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders and the teachers of the religious law. And so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. That's a weird little bit of a story, isn't it? I want to pick up on a few things from there and use Stephen as a little bit of an example for us as we consider the question that we've already looked at. In the passage that we looked at last time in the series, Stephen is appointed, because he is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, he is appointed as a food distribution supervisor. We could probably find out, maybe if I was telling this to children, I might say he was a dinner lady. Maybe not, that would be confusing. But he's a food distribution supervisor. Now, by the time we get to the passage I've just read, he is now a powerful miracle worker and an evangelist. That's quite a journey, isn't it? And of course, the wonderful thing about the book of Acts is while we're reading it as though it's all just happening one thing after another, actually, there are big chunks of time in there. And so a considerable amount of time has passed since the time when Stephen was appointed, along with six other guys, to look after the food distribution, to this part of the story where he's now preaching and working miracles that are proving that what he says is true. So what's happened to him? He's grown. He's grown. I don't mean he's grown physically. I don't know if he did or not. We don't know how old or young he was when he was appointed to food distribution. I'm guessing probably he hasn't grown physically. But he has grown in maturity and in experience, because that's the reality of life. You know, unless we set out not to grow, our experiences will cause us to grow. And there are consequences for that in what happens in the church. Do you remember that story of the parable of the talents that Jesus taught? And I love this little verse where it says, "The servant who had received two bags of silver from his master came forward and said, 'Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I've earned two more.' And Jesus says in the story, the master said, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities.'" You understand the principle there, because that's what's happening in Stephen's life. He starts off, he's appointed to ministry to be faithful in looking after, sorting out a bit of an argument over the distribution of food. And the next thing we hear about him, sometime later, he's grown, he's been faithful in that. So God has given him more responsibility. He's now working miracles on the street, cooking up a real rumpus, disturbing a whole city, and getting himself hauled before the Sanhedrin. And he has his opportunity to exercise his gifting and his God-appointed role as an evangelist. So not only has he grown in maturity and experience, but he's also grown in anointing. There was anointing on that season to sort out a particular problem in the first part of Acts chapter 6. And now there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life. First, for a new season and a new job. God has further plans for the life of Stephen. He is not destined to be a food distributor, a dinner lady forever. Let me just say one thing really clearly. There's nothing wrong with being a food distributor. It's not that one calling is greater than the other. It's not that being an evangelist or a miracle worker is greater than looking after the food distribution. The point is, Stephen does what God calls him to at each moment of his life. There are people who will go through their lives called to great ministry. You know, and I can just thinking of one in particular, I won't name him. Because this will go online, but who's called to lead a church of many thousands of people. And then the God said to him, no, I want you to stop that, and I just want you to set up a house group in your house. And he was obedient to that, and that kind of exploded into something else that God was doing, a different kind of church. And then God said to him, no, I don't want you to do that. Now I want you to go to another country and do something else. That's what he does. I have an acquaintance of mine who, an extraordinary woman of God with an incredible entrepreneurial ability who walked away because God told her to from a multi-million pound enterprise, gave it away and walked out with 19 pounds in her wallet to the next chapter. What God had for next, what God had for her next led to over 500 Muslims in London coming to faith. You know, extraordinary. But there are seasons. It's not that one is greater. It's that there's this sense of moving on. God has further plans. He has further plans for all of us. His intention for us is that we grow. We grow in maturity and experience, and we grow in anointing for the season that we find ourselves in now. God might anoint you and I for life. There may be a sense of, you know, there is something that you know, actually, this is what I'm called to. For me, it's inconceivable that I would ever not work with children and young people. I know that's a life calling. And I've gone through my entire life with people saying to me things like, well-meaning Christian brothers and sisters saying, so when are you going to get a proper job? And what they mean by that is, when are you going to get ordained and lead a church? And the answer is, I have no intention of doing so. And I used to say that with a sense of, not a chance, no fear, I wouldn't want to do that. And now I just say, perhaps a little bit more honestly, actually, you know, God is God. He gets to decide. And if he wants me to lead a church, he can do that. But I'm not looking for it. Because I know that I'm called to work with children and with young people. And to help other people to do so. But there are other areas of my life where things have definitely moved on. Now, when I began in paid ministry 30-some years ago, I was a schools worker in Cumbria. And I would, if you said to me, well, what kind of gifting and anointing do you have on your ministry? I would have said, I'm primarily a teacher. I sit with small groups and I teach them. That's what I do. Now, I still do a bit of that, but I'm not primarily a teacher. My current area of life and ministry is much more apostolic than that. It's much more evangelistic than that. Because God has moved me on. And if he chooses to move me on again to something, he could even make me pastoral. You know, but it's up to him, because he's God. He gets to decide. He gets to decide. Let me just recommend something to you. If you've never done this, there's a great little online test. It's a bit of a blunt instrument. But it's, do you remember those, the fivefold gifting that there is, ministry gifts that there are in Ephesians? And if you go to this fivefoldministry.com, there's a little test in there, and you answer a whole series of questions, and it says, actually, do you know, naturally, your strength is as an evangelist, or as a prophet, or as a shepherd. And there's a bit more explanation, a lot more explanation than that about it. There's a great book that comes from the same source called 5Q, which explores some of that. Further, you might be referred to, I can't just remember online, as the APEST test. That's Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, Teacher. Let me encourage you, if you haven't ever done that, take the test and begin to explore that with God. Ask him about it. Okay, so it says I'm a prophet. What does that mean? What do you have for me in that? And explore that. If you've taken it a long time ago, or you have a sense of, you know, I think I know what I am, take it anyway and just see what comes up. And let me say a couple of things on that, just very quickly as an aside. Christ was in maturity all five in equal measure. So if we are growing up to be mature in Christ, we'll be growing up towards that. So it's no good saying, okay, so I know I'm not pastoral, so I don't need to bother with anything pastoral. Because that's nonsense. You say, I operate in the things that God has clearly called me to and anointed me for, but I recognize that I also need the others in two ways. I need other people who have that as their number one thing, because that's what God has given the church. And I need personally to be conscious of my weaknesses and seeking to grow in them in order to grow up to maturity in Christ. That's a very long aside. Okay, let's go back to Stephen. So Stephen is called and anointed in this new season to a different ministry. And it says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace. What did we say that was like? It was demonstrating the relationship. It was, you know, everybody could see the grace of God being outworked in his life. It wasn't he was like a magician standing there in front of a whole group of people doing incredible things, not really having anything to do with people. The works of power that God was working out, amazing miracles and signs that God was working out through Stephen's life, were among the people. They were about blessing the people and growing the church and seeing the kingdom come. Because that was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest that at this stage, Stephen probably had no idea that he was about to be martyred. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because actually, what he was really interested in was being obedient to what God was calling him to. And it didn't matter what the cost might be. That I was reading this week, that lovely verse in Luke, I can't remember which chapter, it's the last verse of one of the chapters of Luke, where it says, Jesus says, anyone who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is of no use. Not just slightly less effectual, but of no use in the kingdom. And that was Stephen. I put my hand to this because that's what God's called me to, and I'm going for it. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm going for it. There's a great example for us in that. He's willing to be obedient to serve. Significantly, he is not operating this ministry in his own strength. He could not, in his own strength, work amazing miracles and signs among the people. He could not operate as an effective and fruitful evangelist in his own strength. He could not argue with the Jewish leaders and scholars in his own strength. Look, it says at the bottom here, none of them, as they begin to debate with him, none of them could stand against the wisdom and the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, with which Stephen spoke. And that anointing that's there isn't new. It was there before, in this previous season of his life, when he was selected to be a dinner lady. When it says, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. No, so even in the distribution of food, we might think of as a you know, requiring slightly less anointing. No. Whatever it is God calls us to, there's this anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are not called to do anything for God. I have discovered the hard way that when you try and do things for God, they go badly, and he laughs. I mean, kindly laughs. I don't mean he mocks you, but it's kind of, really? Come on, let me pick you up off the floor and the mess you've got yourself into and sort it out. But I want to sort you out first, because that's the reality. We're called to operate in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So thinking about back to our question about your part or role in the life and mission of God's church, and my part and role in the life and mission of the church. I want to ask you a series of questions, and these might be the different ones of them will be challenging for different people. So thinking back over your Christian experience in recent times, have you grown any? Are you stuck where you were, or have you grown? Is your answer to the question today different to what it was in the past? Here's a challenging question. Is it time for you to step up to something new that God has for you, a new season, or to move on from where you've been quite comfortable being? That's a serious challenge. Are you limiting what God might do in you and through you by your willingness to settle only for what he has done before, or an unwillingness to embrace what is to come? Or maybe last question, are you limiting what God might do in you and through you by a lack of belief that he could actually use you? Oh, well, you know, it's okay for him, and it's okay for her, and it's okay for that other person, and it's okay for Billy Graham, because he was a superhero, but God couldn't possibly do anything significant through me. I'm just me. Let me tell you where that comes from. It's a lie. And it comes from the father of lies, which is a name that Jesus gave to the enemy, to Satan. It's a lie. And I know it's a lie because of some scriptures we're going to look at in a moment. But let me just say one more thing before I move on from these questions, and that's this. Just like with Stephen, whatever the answers are to those questions, it doesn't depend on you. Hooray! I don't have to exercise what God calls me to in the life and mission of his church in my own strength. Just as well, really. Wouldn't go very far. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is required and is available. A good friend of mine always says, God always resources what he orders. He always resources what he orders. You see that worked out financially in all sorts of extraordinary ways. But also, you see, if God says, this is what I want this part of my church to do, and I'm calling you as a group of people to do this, guess what? He resources it. He provides the gifting, he provides the anointing, he provides the strength, he provides everything that's needed. Because that's what he's like. He's not messing with us. Now, in case you're still thinking, well, does he really mean me? Let me show you this two scriptures very quickly. So, both from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. To each and every one. Not to most people, not to the leaders, but to everyone. To each and every one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Just look at the people either side of you. Right, these are people to whom the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good, for the good of us all, for the good of the kingdom. Nobody gets to say, oh no, everybody except me. Because the word says, God's word says, to each and every one. Secondly, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one according to what they like. According to what they think might be necessary, according to what they perceive they might be able to cope with right now? No. Just as he, the Holy Spirit, determines. There are some parts of the church where there are doctrines that say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a proper believer. I disagree with that fundamentally. The reason I disagree, not because speaking in tongues isn't a good thing, but because it's the Holy Spirit that gets to decide what gifts we get. And I might think, okay, I don't have a spiritual gift of healing, but God might today choose to use me in that. And if he does, then he'll give it me. And it might be just for once, or it might be for the rest of my life. It doesn't matter from my point of view. He's God. He gets to decide. My part is to be available, just like Stephen was. Back to the passage. Just very quickly, What happens to Stephen ministers? There's opposition. Like Stephen, expect opposition. Problem is, as the Western Church, we like comfortable. Comfortable is not in the New Testament. Sorry about that. It isn't. I'd love it to be, but it isn't. So we can expect, we should expect opposition. Why? Because the gospel, the truth, righteousness, the way that we live our lives is not only revealing the grace of God, but it is challenging to those around us who don't live that way. It may even be offensive. So we should expect opposition. And like Stephen, I love that last verse, we are called to shine the life of Jesus in a dark world. Yeah? Everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. They could see he was being with Jesus. They could see it. When people look at us, what do they see? Who do they see? Us or him? So as we come into land, come back to those questions. What do you see as God, as your part in the life and mission of God's church? There are those questions that followed. And I've added a final question at the bottom. What does God have next for you? Because he's not calling us to stay where we are. He's moving us on. Because he's moving on. He has an agenda that is different for his to bring his kingdom in this nation and beyond. And so he's moving us on in the power of the Spirit. I'd like us to do something different as we close. We were going to sing, but Billy's gone next door and, hey, we've sung already. So I'd like us just to take a little bit of time to pray for one another. And if you want to share a little bit and then pray, not share a lot because there isn't time, but share for 30 seconds and then pray, that's fine. Or if you don't want to, that's fine too. I appreciate we're talking about some challenging stuff here. But I would like you to pray for everybody that's in your group. Is that okay? Cool. Let's pray. Just as we turn to that, remember those words of Jesus in the garden at that crucial moment when Jesus said to the Father, Father, not my will, but yours.
Diolch am wrando. Thanks for listening. If we can help you further in any way, please use the contact form on our website.